Okay, this is lesson four of spiritual warfare, and last week we taught on deception, and we recognized the fact that what Satan has done is he has blinded the minds of humanity, and we realized the fact that you don't see with your eyes, you see with your mind, and your mind can only interpret what you know. So once you become blind to the things of God, talking about the world, they don't see any value in Jesus Christ. They don't see any value in what you're doing here today. So today, we are going to get into the second weapon that the enemy uses against us. And of course, there's a lot of things that you could put under Satan's tactics, but we basically have broken them down into three areas, and that is deception, accusations, and appealing to the flesh or lust. So Satan's tactic of accusations is what we're going to cover today. And what you'll find out is that I've chosen actually four categories. And here's the four categories of accusations that he uses on us. And I think some of you are going to understand. First, the first thing that we need to understand is sometimes you'll run into people that just don't like you for no reason. And the more entryways, and I'm not trying to be super spiritual, but we do not realize the spiritual realm, we're in their territory. Satan and his angels inhabited this earth before you did. And here we are. And now they are able to inhabit people's thought process and throw thought bombs. And the more that we yield ourselves to the thoughts of Satan, the more habitual it becomes to listen to that voice and to work to give into it. So you'll find out some people don't like you because you are light and they are dark. They don't know why they don't like you. They don't know why they want to destroy you. Anyway, let me get off that. So the first tactic of accusations that Satan uses is he accuses every believer, including you, your spouse, employees, etc. And remember, when he accuses you, you're guilty until proven innocent. We'll get into that. So the three battlefields that we found out that have to be fought, and in two different arenas, those three battlefields, of course, are the battlefield of the world, the battlefield of the spirit realm, and the battlefield within our flesh. These three battlefields, as we know, are fought on two arenas, the heavenlies, where we go into prayer, earthlies, where we have to use actions, and then the earthly realm. And the enemy has perfected the three main tactics of assault that I've already mentioned, and that is deception, accusation, and temptation. So in this lesson today, we're going to cover accusations. An accuser is one who claims someone has committed an offense. So just hear that, because we really, when we don't concentrate on the things of how this game of life works between light and dark. So an accuser is one who claims that you have committed an offense. And that accusation means that there is cause for which you are worthy of punishment for the crime that you have broken, that you have done against God. So Satan declares our guilt because he wants us punished. You got to remember, he and all of his imps were punished for their acts of disobedience. And this is why he so despises us. In Leviticus chapter 4, and stay with me that we're not changing directions. We're going to try to bring out some biblical truth here. Leviticus 4, we're going to read verses 13 through 21. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty. Notice, and are guilty. When the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for its sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. Now, what we are doing, stay focused, is we have just pointed out that every accusation by the accuser, every accusation that is proven true, then there is a penalty for that crime that must be paid. And so what we are looking at is we're looking at one of the 613 laws of the Old Testament. And whenever that law was broken, then something had to die. Blood had to be shed. And of course, we recognize that the blood of goats and bullocks did not eradicate that sin, but it removed it for another year. So in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 9, and we're going to read verse 13, "For everyone that curses his father or his mother shall be put to death." Well, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? "He had cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. Also, if a man lies with man, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, when you get to the New Testament, and you're going to see if a man sins a sin unto death, send those that are spiritual to restore them. And what that's speaking of is, remember, there was no New Testament. They were preaching out of the Old Testament. And what we see is the fact that there are some sins in the Old Testament that, just like the woman brought in adultery, you were to be killed. That was the penalty for that crime. Others had lesser penalties. Now, I'm only bringing this forth because we are talking about accusations. What good does it do to accuse somebody if there's not any repercussions? You are accused because Satan's job is to make sure that God holds to the covenant of his word, and the word declares, written by God himself, that a penalty must be paid. So you need to hold on to that. So you're not accused just to get God to say, oh, I don't like him today. You're accused because God, who is just and no respecter of person, must carry out that penalty, or he is a liar. And Satan knows this. Everybody's pretty tense now, aren't they? So in 1 John chapter 1, the good news is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this new covenant, we now continually offer not the blood of a bullock, not the blood of a goat. We don't stone people, but we have the opportunity for bringing true repentance and bringing the blood of our sacrifice, which is the perfect lamb. Now, having said all that, you now understand Satan's not playing games. He wants to do everything, even if he has to plant evidence. Now, that wouldn't be legal because God knows all things. So what he'll do is he gets thought bombs, thought processes through weaker vessels that aren't in the body of Christ, or even some weaker vessels that are in the body of Christ, to falsely accuse you. Every one of us in this room, at some point in your life, you've either been falsely accused or been a false accuser. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Interesting. So Satan is the accuser, and he is the one who continually is declaring that you've committed an offense, and he is the one that brings the accusations, and Satan declares you deserve punishment, just like he did. So what are you being accused of? Well, the answer is you've broken the law. Without law, there's nothing to accuse you of. You know, if I get pulled over now and have a gun in my car in the glove compartment, they can't take me to jail because there's no law against it. But when there was a law, I could go to jail. So I'm heavily wanting us to understand that as Christians, that we live in a new covenant where we won't answer to the law if we die in faith under the covenant of grace. But should we fall out of faith and begin to live like the world, then we will answer for everything we've done. And God is just. He's no respecter of person. That's why let each man work out his own salvation with much fear and trembling. So you don't get off with anything. Just we're in that grace period where before you stand before the judge, he is pardoning you until the judgment day, and praying and believing that you will come to your senses and eradicate your record with the blood and then change your direction. Okay, so an accusation, remember this, can be true or an accusation can be false. But here's the deal. God has to investigate every accusation. You don't bring an accusation to a DA, and if you have any evidence at all, you're going to be investigated. Now, accusing us before God is one of Satan's jobs. Accusing us to others is another one of his and his horde's jobs. And influencing man or us to become an accuser, he works on. And causing man to accuse himself. And that's an interesting topic we'll get to at the end of this lesson. So that's the four areas that he uses this second weapon of accusations. Accusing us before God, accusing us to others. Why would he do that? Because unity, a house divided cannot stand. He wants to divide this house, just as he does every house and your home as well. Accusing us to others. Influencing man, he wants you to become an accuser. And we've all met people that do that, and they do not realize the seriousness of it. We also, he wants to get man, if he can't get him in those areas, he wants to get man to accuse himself. So Satan's first of his four accusation tactics is to accuse us before God. We're all probably very familiar with this story in Job. You find it in chapter 1, verse 6 through 11. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, where did you come from? And Satan told him, he said, I've been going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And Satan answered the Lord and said, did Job fear God for naught? He could not get to Job, apparently. Satan couldn't get to Job. Now, this is my opinion. I think I could give some very good biblical reasons as to why I formulated this opinion. The reason Satan couldn't get to Job is because Job had a stellar life and relationship with God. You do build a fortification in your own righteousness before the Lord. So there is great benefit in walking in the commandments, because you're giving no inroads and Satan can't get to you. So let's go on with the rest of the story. Have you not made a hedge about him? Actually, Job made his own hedge, just like you'll make your own hedge. And about his house, and about all that he has on every side. And you've blessed the work of his hands. Sure, he's been obedient. And his substance is increased in the land. But if you'll put forth your hand now and touch all that he hath, he will curse you to your face. So he has now accused Job of being... I have a cat, a stray cat. It's not our cat, but it might as well be. And this morning, he almost tripped me coming down the steps outdoors because he wants to rub up against me until I feed him. And the point being is this, because I continue to feed him, he continues to come around. That cat doesn't care for me at all. He's wise enough to know I've got a little sack of food my wife keeps in the carport that she purchased for him. And so if I don't come down the steps, whoever comes down the steps that's ever fed him, he's going to rub up against him. Now, my point of this story is this. What Job is doing is he is telling God, only because you've been good to Job is he not doing the things I'm getting everyone else to do. And if you'll take that hedge down, I'll show you what Job's really all about. Now, let me jump ahead, my opinion. What Satan's going to find out is, and God already knew Job inside and out, Satan's going to find out is Job was the real deal. And it wasn't God that put the hedge around him. It was Job that built his own hedge through his own righteousness, through his own repentance. That's who Job had become. That's who you're trying to become. You're trying to become complete and whole in him. But circumstances will not change your devotion. So, was this accusation against Job true or was it false? So God said, well, let's find out, Satan. An accusation given to the judge has to be accompanied with the appropriate evidence. And so God now reviews our record. And a good news is, an investigation does not make one guilty, unless you've got Robert Mueller doing the investigating. All right, so an investigation unveils if the accusation is the truth. And the truth, if you are found innocent, sets the person being investigated free. Let me plug this in. I thank God that my record is just one big red spot that he has blotted out. So all the accusations in the world, okay. So every one of Satan's accusations of man before God must be proven or disproved. And what we're doing in this lesson is, we're not really just surmising about what's going on in the spiritual realm, but it's helping us grow in faith to recognize the reality of our actions. The just judge, in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. This is a little bit frightening because God has to be just. So if you think you're a good old gal or a good old boy and your righteousness has made God, you one of God's favorites, God has no favorites. God has no favorites. He loved you while you were yet a sinner. What favor and benefits you derive, you have, forgive me, earned them through your acts of obedience. And therefore, I had someone tell me years ago, said, man, you can smoke and drink, maybe even run around with a woman every now and then, as many souls as you've won. And that's their mindset, is that, well, if you've done all this good, some of you are smiling, if you've done all this good, then you can probably do a little bad every now and then, and it'll counteract it, because that's the way it is in the world. That's politics, okay? God's not a politician. He's the just judge. And so the neat thing about him and the scary thing about him is it's not so much how we start, it's how we finish. And so, enough said, you get it. So in Matthew chapter 10, verse 15, Every action is going to be weighed. Every action is going to be accounted for. I could bring out the scripture, but we're staying on accusations. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Verily I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So I'm just simply pointing out that someone may get by with something for a long period. That city got by with it for whatever reasons. They thought they were getting by with their wickedness. But God said, no, in the day of judgment, trust me, Sodom and Gomorrah will look like a picnic. We don't realize that every one of us will give an account. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, I'm quoting a scripture, where does that leave the ungodly and the sinner? And we can't rationalize that because, you know, we come into the house of God, and I'm being very candid, this is adult class, and we need encouragement. The world is a tough place to live, and even more so when you're trying to walk righteously, and without your God connection, that's impossible. And so what happens is that you do what I just did at 63 years old and forget your whole point. All right. So Satan's number two methodology to bring accusations against us. He accuses us to other Christians. So first he accuses us before God. And so the point I was trying to make earlier was this, that we don't understand that our favor with God, he forgives us, he loves us, and we preach God's love and we preach God's forgiveness because we come in here, we've been beaten up by the world, our neighbors have done this, the job's done this, the employees have done this, the boss has done this, the car's doing that. We've got all these distractions. And when we move in to leaving the fruit of the Spirit and walking in our carnality, it allows thought bombs to be cast at us and make these wrong decisions. And should we stay in that wrong decision mode and continue to go to church, and your actions become guilty of breaking certain things, just because you're going to church will not eradicate that. Getting your life back on track with true repentance and living righteously again is the only antidote, and we're going to talk about that later. All right, so he wants to bring accusations against us. He wants to accuse us to other Christians. He does this to create division, strife, and envy in the local assembly. Now, what is so remarkable, and many times we overlook the fact that when we walk into the house of God and you have a man of God teaching the Word of God, that really we don't even recognize we're reading a manual that was written 2,000 years ago, because man hasn't changed. So we're looking now at, I mentioned accusations amongst the brethren is to bring strife and division. Why? Because the enemy wants to split every house, your home and the church. I said that earlier. So is this a new thing? No, this is a tactic he's perfected. 1 Corinthians 3. For you are carnal, verse 3. For where is there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? There's a scripture in the Bible that says, do not receive an accusation against an elder. Now, this is just the Word of God, except with two or three witnesses. And that's said because God had already taught the apostles, and God knew that the first person that's ever going to get accused when the devil finds a weak link is it's going to be leadership, the elders. And so God says, don't eat this. I can't hear that unless we get a couple other elders. Usually that'll stop the accusation right there. But if you'll claim a biblical life, you're not being holy. You're just saying, wait a minute, I can't hear that. We got to get a couple more elders. And it's kind of like saying, bring my accuser before me. So what he's doing is, and then also, should there be any weight to that accusation, Miss, good to have you with us. There's coffee and donuts back there if you'd like some. If there's any weight to that accusation, then at least you have two other witnesses so that that accuser cannot later say, no, I didn't say that. No, you did say that. Because a false accusation is just as guilty in the eyes of God, more so, he hates it and them, than a misdeed. And so therefore, now we have established you need counseling. You are the problem. You brought a false accusation. And I'm not saying this to put fright in a congregation. I'm saying this to point out, we do not realize how seriously God takes what comes out of our mouth. Big time. And that's why sometimes I just need to shut up. Okay, so let's go on. So he wants to bring division. Therefore, we're staying on this, accusing us to other Christians. John chapter 9, verse 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God because he's kept not the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. Now, God didn't have to include that in the gospel, and therefore there was division amongst them. There was division because of false accusations. Satan's good at it. Which causes confusion in a house divided? It tells us in James, the half-brother of Christ, in chapter 3, verse 16, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Have you ever had somebody come tell you something, and before you finish listening to them, you're just like scratching your head and going, you can't make sense out of it. God is not the author of confusion. And I know we've all been involved in something like that. And you realize that the person you're talking to, either they're really being used of the other spirit, or you need to take time to weigh it all out, because this is a remarkable story that doesn't even make sense unless we see all the facts. Okay. We've got to realize accusations is just as rampant in the kingdom of darkness as lust and greed. It's a very, very effective tool that many good people will buy into before they would buy into adultery or alcoholism or whatever the poison is someone chooses. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. How did he hinder them? Because they had false accusations against them. And therefore the town was stirred up and they kept them from coming. 1 Chronicles 21:1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So even David, in a moment of weakness, was influenced by one of these thoughts. We're all susceptible to it, and that's what you need to realize. And I'll promise you, if you examine yourself, you'll find out that you have fallen prey at times to become an accuser. Let's go on. Matthew chapter 16. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. He's talking to Jesus. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of me. So I'm simply trying to share with you that just because you're blood-bought, Holy Spirit-filled, water-baptized, Bible-thumper, praise God, that is wonderful, and I'm one too, we can still be susceptible in moments of weakness to becoming an accuser. John 13, and after the sop, Satan entered into him, speaking of Judas. Then said Jesus unto him, this thou doest, do quickly. So Satan's fiery thought bombs to cause accusations. You notice we're not talking about you picking up a knife and stabbing your brother. We're talking about you using words. And truthfully, God probably would just send you stab him. Because you're going to find out God doesn't hate a stabber, but he hates. God said, he didn't say, I hate what they do. The only thing I've ever seen when God said he hates somebody is he hates those that bring false accusations. He hates those that spread a lie in a congregation. He says, I hate that person. So that's how serious. Why? Because you cannot ever undo that little lie you told. You can't undo it. And you know the story, and I'll get it on tape. And Jeff, you have a similar story, but The man had falsely accused a guy, caused a lot of trouble in the community, and ruined his reputation, ruined his name, blah, 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 blah. Comes to the rabbi, says, look, I need you to forgive me. And the rabbi says, bring a feather pillow to the top of the hill and meet me there. On a windy day, he did. He tore open the feather pillow, threw the feathers up in the air, and watched them blow everywhere. And he said to the man, he said, now when you get all those feathers reconnected and collected back into this pillow, he says, I'll forgive you. Because that's what false accusations do. This is what you're seeing going on in the news right now. Okay, Satan's third method of accusing a believer. He influences another human to falsely accuse you or bear a false witness. Mark 14:57. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying. So Christ was crucified because of one of Satan's tactics. This is a very serious tactic. Lashon hara, I believe in Hebrew. The evil tongue. God is so set against it that you know, we've got to guard ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversations in Christ. Now, Here's the answer. For it is better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for doing evil. In other words, you can't go to house and undo every lie that's been told. And you can't go beat the whey out of the person that told it. Just sit there and stay righteous, and God will fight your battles. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things does the Lord hate. Yes, seven are abomination to him. Proud look, a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that discords soweth discord among the brethren. And so, what we see is that a lying tongue, a false witness, and sowing discord, this is the majority of the things that God says, I hate. So, we can get it all right. We can quit whatever habit it is that's supposed to damage our health, whether it's smoking or overeating, and we can quit watching things that we shouldn't watch, and we can quit speaking like a sailor, and we can get it all just right. But very few people have ever mastered their tongue. And if I was biblical, none ever have. No man has yet ever tamed the tongue. So, when we do make a mistake with the tongue, we need to get it undone as quickly as we can. All right. So refuse to repeat an accusation. That's simple. Just don't do it. All right. Satan's fourth method of accusations. Now, I think this is probably something we can all relate to. And I think the subject that we just covered is every one of us is guilty in the room at some point in time. And you're such a great group, I know you would agree with me. It's just an area that we needed reminded of to guard ourselves against. And the sad thing is, every time we do that, we release some of our joy. You don't stay joyful and be an accuser or a talebearer. They don't go together, because the joy of the Lord doesn't remain. You've got to get back to the well and refill, okay? Satan's fourth method of accusation: causing the believer to accuse himself. And if you had a question, I'll get it at the end of class. I'm taping this. I'm not trying to ignore you. I'm very sorry. Satan's fourth method of accusations: causing the believer to accuse themselves. You'll recognize this one. Satan not only accuses us before God, but he also accuses us in our spirit man, within us. And you deserve punishment. This is what he lets you feel. Not repentance and correcting your actions. In other words, to put it in simple terms, he gives you a bad self-image that you're not worthy, and that you begin to buy into the process of degrading yourself continually, and that is very, very upsetting to God. That's against God. Now, it's breaking the commandment. You got to get over that. You need to like yourself and love yourself. And if you don't, it's because you have not obeyed with faith the word of God. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you need to understand, people that have not been able to conquer what I've just mentioned, that Satan is the author of, which is self-accusations. You're accusing yourself. You may look happy on the outside, but inwardly, then you have not accepted some of the promises of God. And that's rebelling. We don't see it like that, but God sees it like that. Because you're really nullifying everything he came to do at the cross. What you're actually doing is you're saying, well, I'll let God forgive me for this, but this part right here that I'm hiding, I'm just not worthy. And so you have this poor self-image, so to speak, because Satan has planted the seed where you accuse yourself. Let me get into this. Someone said it very well, and this is the way the enemy works. He's sly. And if anyone in this room or listening to this podcast has ever been someone that has been the recipient of an abortion, there is no condemnation from this church. There is great cause to tell you God loves you and wants to forgive you, and do not become condemned inwardly if you have truly found a place of repentance and go on with the Lord. But here's the way Satan works. So when you're going into the abortion clinic, Satan's pro-choice. Yeah, you're doing the right thing. But the second you leave the clinic, he's the greatest pro-life advocate on earth. In other words, the second he gets you to do it, when he's trying to get you to commit whatever offense, and I'm using this because I think it's a great example and I saw it written and I thought I couldn't say it any better. So whenever he's lining you up to commit the offense, it's the right thing. But isn't it funny, later on he turns around and now accuses you of what he got you to do, and he's the biggest advocate of bringing condemnation on you. Romans 8:1. So putting a little foundation under what I said earlier about how you have limited the work of the cross whenever you accuse yourself inwardly continually, it's because you're not believing the word. And I tell Christians many times, and through 30 years of having the awesome opportunity to listen to people and try to give them godly advice, one of the things that I've recognized that I say frequently to them is the fact that you have great faith when you first believe in the total atoning work of the blood of Jesus Christ. It either forgives everything you've ever done or nothing you've ever done. Amen. You cannot systematically choose what it's forgiven and what it has not. So understand, because you are a person of faith, but you need to allow your faith to cover whatever it is you're accusing yourself to be. If you have confessed it to God, now if you haven't confessed it to God and you haven't made it right with Him in your heart, then yeah, you probably need to accuse yourself until. What's scary is if a person goes to the point to where they no longer do accuse themselves and they've hardened their heart to where now they can do about anything and not feel any guilt or remorse. Okay, there therefore now is no condemnation to they that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So I'm not taking this out of context, but what this is stating is what I just said, and it's saying it obviously perfectly. If I'll walk in the Spirit, I won't condemn myself. You can't. You can't. Isn't it funny where we've been having some remarkable prayer meetings and some remarkable presences of the Lord in our service? And isn't it remarkable how if you're in that presence, how all of a sudden you're not condemning yourself if you've entered into that worship season? And then later on, because what you need to recognize is God has forgiven you. When you're in His presence, but you're not forgiving yourself. You're the guilty party. God's not guilty of lying in His word about being able to forgive all your transgressions and sins. Mm-hmm. Makes me want to shout. Now, James 4. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. There you go. Say, well, I'm accusing myself. I'm of this. I haven't been able to overcome this. Are you still trying? Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Cast down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is exactly what Satan does. Throws that thought bomb. You know, suicide is such a rampant, terrible thing because Satan finally destroyed and now he kills. And he destroys our hope. And you know, we think we go through rough times, but think about your brethren that are in the world. All they've got is a bottle or a pill. They don't have the new wine. They don't have the shadow under the wing of the Most High. They don't have the access to, it's not our joy. They don't have the access to His joy. It's not our peace. They don't have access to His peace. And so Satan is very effective. And you don't hear a lot about suicide in America, but as you were here for a Wednesday night class, it's in the top 10 of killers in America. Suicide. People giving up hope because they finally accuse themselves to where they cannot forgive themselves. This is a terrible thing. And if you're afflicted with it, let's pray. Let's break through and understand. And after you say what terrible thing you did, I can hook you up some people and make what you did look terrible. It's kind of like this. A girl comes in. I hope this won't offend anyone. She gets in late one night and she's 17, and her mom and dad are waiting up for her. She walks in the house, and they're waiting for an explanation. She looks at him and says, I'm pregnant. And their mouths fall open. She goes, and I'm hooked on drugs, too. And now their heads are bowed down. And, you know, they were ready to just ground her, take the car keys, tell her she couldn't go out for 2 months because she was an hour and a half late and hadn't called home. And before they could speak, she looks at him and goes, April Fool, really, I just made an F on my report card. And they go, oh, well, never mind about that. Because what happens is we have that paradigm shift. It's like they were going to jump all over and ground her because this perfect little girl of theirs was late. And then when they hear she's pregnant, she's on drugs, they're so devastated that now she can tell them her real offense, which is, I made an F. And that offense didn't look that big at all, did it? It put it in perspective to them, didn't it? Sometimes that's a good thing. You get it. I said that to say this. So if you are not forgiving yourself for things, I could introduce you to people that could tell you some stories that can't tell you the whole truth because the statute of limitations never runs out. But trust me when I tell you, I know people that the God's grace has covered them and they have gone on to be remarkable citizens because they have bought into faith. And faith tells us he forgives. Casting down our imagination, bringing every thought into captivity and obedience to Christ. When dealing with an accusation, remember this. And this is big to remember. When you're dealing with an accusation, you really aren't dealing with an accusation. You're dealing with the accuser of the brethren. So, don't render evil for evil. So what I'm trying to express is, it's a spiritual thing. Now, if it's a true accusation, that's different. But when it's a false accusation, you're dealing with the devil. And that devil may be 5'2", eyes of blue, and she's the sweetest looking little thing, but she's still being used to the devil. Okay? So anyway, we talk back to the devil with the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And you'll see that is exactly what Christ did in his beginning ministry of the 40 days as Satan came and fought with him. You've been acquitted. So these are the four areas of accusation that the enemy tries to destroy your life, to split churches, to split homes, to split families, false accusations. And if he can't get you there, he gets you to accuse yourself long enough that you finally lose your joy. And once you lose your joy, you need it restored. I hope something said here will help you. God bless you.